We're going to continue our series. It's called 40 Days with Jesus. This is the 11th or 12th day of Lent. Some of you are reading the Lent scriptures, and I've caught some flack because I've used Lent. People think we're becoming Catholic. I don't even know what that means. You know, Methodists do Lent. Lutherans do mint. Lent. I do mint and Lent. I like both of them. But we as Methodists, we used to do some form of Lent as well as Episcopalians. It's not just a Catholic thing. If you really look at the intent of Lent, I'm a poet today, and you realize it's for self-examination so that we can draw closer to Christ. And I don't care if you call that Catholic, then I'm Catholic, okay? Because I think we ought to draw closer to Christ. Amen? Are you with me today? Praise God. We've got Catholics here. We got Church of Christ here. We got Baptists here. We got heathens here. Hey, we just love everybody. And we believe God's going to change everybody, starting with me. But anyway, back to 40 Days with Jesus. We're in the middle of this. Let me encourage you to continue to pray for people, do acts of kindness towards people. There's something about buying somebody's lunch that will soften their heart, or doing something out of the ordinary for a person that will get their attention. Better than preaching at them. Okay? People don't like to be preached at, especially if you're preaching down to them. But if you're doing something nice to them, find ways to encourage them, find ways to be a blessing to them, then they're going to be more open when you invite them to come to church. And we're after people who don't know Christ. That's our target. I love to be around people who are discovering Christ. Because you know what that does for me? That just stirs it up in me all new again. You know, you get around people who've known Christ forever and are so comfortable and smug in their relationship with Christ, and that's where you start having lots of trouble. I've known Christ for almost half a century. I know I don't look that old, but I've known Him for over 40 years now, and I want to have a continuously growing relationship with Him. And that's what we're doing during this Lent season. See, if we'll get ourselves where we need to be, then God can use us to reach people that don't know Him. And you'll be stirred up about it. You'll be excited about it. If you've ever once won somebody to Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because it is one of the most fulfilling things that you can ever do. I've laid hands on people before and seen them heal by the power of God. I have. But it's leading that person in a prayer to receive Christ that is more fulfilling than anything I've ever done in my life. And that's what we're targeting Easter. Last year we had over 1,200 people here Easter weekend. I hope to have more than that this time. You say, well, you're all about numbers. Yep. You know, 1,201 is a soul. 1,202 is a different person. 1,203 is another person. And that person might need Christ, and that person might find Christ, and that's what we need to be about. Amen. Amen. It's not just about having church so you can be fed and blessed, and I want that to happen too, that you can be fed and blessed, but you're blessed to be a blessing, not to sit on your blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Okay. All right, last week we introduced you to John the Baptist. Anybody like John the Baptist? Wasn't he a character? One of the things that we found out about John the Baptist is that he was in jail, and he was kind of stuck in jail. But this not only was he stuck in jail, he was having some faith issues. And he'd received a commission from the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight. And while he was in jail, he began to doubt. Did you know that it's normal for us to doubt sometimes? Now, I know some churches you can't say this, but this is not some churches. We're going to say this. Maybe doubt is not always a bad thing. if it causes you to dig deeper to find the answers. Now, if you just stay in your doubt, that's not a good thing. But when you question, young people, there's coming a time, those of you who are in college and you know, Britt, you know what I'm talking about. You'll be challenged because there's some of those professors out there that will try to challenge your faith. And that's not always a bad thing if you'll dig for the answers in the right place. Listen, get your questions answered. Doubt is not always a bad thing. So John the Baptist was kind of going through that, and Jesus ministered to his doubt. And so he was stuck. And sometimes we just get stuck. We get stuck in life. We get stuck in our circumstances. We get stuck in our marriages. We get stuck in our finances. We get stuck in our relationship with God, and we just kind of start turning sour. And we don't need to do that. Well, today we're going to meet Peter. Anybody want to meet Peter? Peter, you're going to love Peter. We're going to talk about him today. So let's watch this.
You know what it felt like? It felt like dad strength. You know, when you were a kid and you're wrestling with your dad, you know, and he's just taking all the hits and he's toying with you, and then boom, he just takes you down. Jesus setting me straight that day. That felt a lot like that. Okay, I know. Hindsight is 20/20, but at that time and at that moment, I just couldn't figure out what he was talking about, you know? I mean, why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to die? No. Not on my watch. This wasn't going to happen. No, sir. It just wasn't like he was thinking straight, you know? I kept thinking maybe he's dehydrated. Maybe he's hungry. The man never got enough to eat, if you ask me. So I take him aside, and I start laying into him. And before I could even get very far, he stops me, looks me in the eyes, because he has those eyes. And you know what he said to me? Get behind me, Satan. Dad's strength. Those words. Those eyes. That moment floored me. He floored me. But I mean, seriously, get behind me, Satan. All right, I admit I have some flaws, you know, but Satan, I mean, that stung a bit, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I just didn't get it. I just didn't see the whole picture, which won't be the last time that'll happen, mind you. You see, I wanted him to use that dad strength on the world, you know? I mean, my desires, my plans. And your boy Peter's plans, they don't always work out so good, i.e. ear slicing, etc. But he knew all along, he would give us just enough rope for allow us to figure things out for ourselves. And then he had that dad strength, you know? He'd pull us back in. Right at that moment, we needed saving from ourselves. That was his plan all along. Saving us from ourselves. Saving me from myself.
Did you hear what he said? I just didn't see the whole picture. I just didn't see the whole picture. That's pretty common with us. We think we're so smart. We think we got it figured out. We think we know the plan. But we just don't see the whole picture. If we're not careful, we'll make decisions based on wrong stuff. And we'll wind up in a mess. I want to read from Mark 8. This is the story that he was referencing here. I don't know. I love the skit guys. Those guys are just phenomenal. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. When he had turned around, he looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, Peter is a phenomenon. He's quite a guy. In fact, in the early church, he was one of the, probably the main leader in that early church. From the time of the resurrection, day of Pentecost, he became one of the great apostles. And, you know, I wonder sometimes, why did God choose Peter? He wasn't the most educated. In fact, some years later, the Apostle Paul comes along. He is educated. He sat at the feet of some of the greatest teachers in Israel. He understood. And God had a great role for him, because Paul's greatest thing that he gave us was the epistles, his epistles that he wrote. In fact, many of the great truths of the Christian faith is not found so much in the teachings of Jesus as much as it is in the teachings of Paul. Now, Jesus taught good things. Don't misunderstand me. But Paul gave us insight to what is in the new covenant. Jesus gave us some other things. But Peter, I just wonder sometimes, why did he choose Peter? He was such a bumbler. He was, you know, he was big mouth, opinionated. Do you know anybody like that? Now, don't turn and look at your neighbor, especially if it's your spouse. Do you know anybody like that, that knows everything? Yeah, we know folks like that, don't we? We know lots of folks like that. Maybe that's why God chose Peter for the role that he would fulfill, because he is just a common, ordinary guy. He was not stupid. He was not uneducated in the sense that he didn't have any sense. He was a businessman. He was a fisherman. Ran a successful business. He had some savvy about him. But at the same time, he was just a common, ordinary guy. You know, I kind of think that God likes, and I'm an ordinary guy, so that's maybe why I think that God just likes common, ordinary people. You know, sometimes you turn on the TV and you see these guys that's, you know, $1,500 suits and, you know, polished personalities and education, that, you know, they got PhD and DM and MDM and all of those things behind their names, and they're called doctor this and doctor that. And sometimes we have a hard time connecting with those kind of people. They've got their place. I'm not putting those down. Thank God for education. We need all the education we can get. But sometimes if we're not careful, we just get away from common, ordinary life that we live every day. And I think Peter understood that. And I think he had the capacity to connect with people on that level. And maybe that's why God chose him to be one of the great leaders in the church. And maybe that's why God chose him to show his life. I mean, we see Peter just as he is. I mean, warts and everything. We see his flaws. We see his mess ups. Isn't it amazing how sometimes that we live behind masks? And we don't want people to see the real us. What would they think of us if they know that I have these kind of feelings, or I, you know, I've struggled with this, or I've struggled with that? And what we don't know is that all of us have struggled with something in our lives. May not have been drugs, may not have been alcohol. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's with forgiveness. Maybe it's with resentment or hate. Or being just a judgmental person in general. But we all struggle. We all have areas of our lives that we struggle. And we have a tendency to put masks on. Because we're afraid that if people really saw us like we see ourselves, maybe they wouldn't like us. Maybe they wouldn't accept us. So I think God gave insight into Peter, because Peter was all of these things. I mean, he tried to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine trying to rebuke God? Here, the God of all of the universe, the God who is omniscient, all-knowing, and Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. And here Peter, he's got his own ideal, and he's rebuking Jesus. Man. Later we see, right before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus was telling them, I've got to go to the cross, and I'm going, and tonight all of you are going to deny me. What did Peter do? He stuck his chest up, stuck his chin out, said, you know, I don't care what everybody else does, but I'll die for you. His pride swelled up. I mean, we really get to see the ego and the pride of this guy. Jesus looked at him and says, today, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And we know the story, how that after they took Jesus into custody, Peter was following afar off. That ought to tell us something. Somebody recognized, hey, you're with Jesus. No, not me. Don't know the man. Happened twice. Third time it said he cussed. Look at your neighbor and say, cussed. He said a wordy dird. Christians don't do that, do they? You don't do that, do you? Can you just see the humanity of this Peter guy? I mean, he cussed. Luke 22:60 says, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I wonder what kind of look he gave him. Reckon it was a condemning look? Don't think so. I think all he had to do was make eye contact with him. And I figured it was a compassionate look, a forgiving look. Because one of the first ones that he reached out to after his resurrection, he says, you tell my disciples and Peter. Okay? Compassionate. He looked at him. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Don't you know he was crushed? I mean, he was faced with his humanity and he was crushed. There's another instance after the church is up and going and Peter's out preaching and, you know, he's out with the Gentiles and he's preaching to the Gentiles and some of the Jews come and Peter had been eating with the Gentiles. And when the Jews came in, he separates himself. And Paul rebukes him openly. So Peter is not one of these guys who's this great man of God, God's man of power for the hour. He's just a human being like you and me. I got a feeling you'd probably like Peter if you got to hang out with him for a while, because you could connect with him. And maybe that's why God chose him to be such a leader. Because there were times in his life on the day of Pentecost after he had received the Holy Spirit, and he stands and he preaches this sermon. I mean, fiery sermon, and 3,000 people come to Christ. Peter is the one, history tells us, that was imprisoned and was condemned to die and requested to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. We'd like Peter, leader of the church. But you know, he didn't understand. He didn't see the whole picture. Like many times you and I don't see the whole picture of our lives. He didn't really understand what Jesus was about. See, there was the ideal in Judaism, and I didn't realize this till I met Del Cohen. And by the way, Del Cohen will be with us in a few weeks after Easter. We'll have a great time with him. But there were some of the Jews that thought there were two Messiahs because they saw those Old Testament scriptures that talked about the reigning Messiah, and then there was the suffering Messiah. So they thought that there were two different Messiahs. They didn't realize that the Messiah would be both a suffering Messiah and a reigning Messiah. Now, it's easy for us to see that because we're looking back. We got the New Testament. We've got the story that's been given to us in one book, one volume. They did not have that. They were looking forward. So Peter didn't understand what was going on. They suspected that when the Messiah came, that he would marshal troops, overthrow the government, and make it a utopia for God. We got Christians today who think that, oh, if we could just get a Christian president. I'd love to have a Christian president, wouldn't you? But I got news for you. Christian president is not going to solve our problems. We're not going to solve our problems in the voter booth. And I believe in voting. I believe you ought to go to hell if you don't vote. Okay? For a day. Not forever, but for a day. Okay? I believe in voting. But I don't believe that's what's going to solve our problems. And there's a lot of Christians who think that we can legislate this and legislate that. And I'm all for legislation of stuff. But that's not going to solve our problems. I'll tell you what's going to solve our problem. When the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, when He will reign forever and ever and ever. But He's not going to do that through the election box, the voting box. He's going to do that when He comes back and overthrows. And we got that day to look forward to. So they misunderstood. They thought Messiah would get these troops together and that they were going to march out and they were going to just going to take over the government. So he didn't like when Jesus started talks about dying. He couldn't connect with that. So he rebukes him. He rebukes Jesus. And Jesus turns around and rebukes him. Now, there's something I want to point out here. Do you think Jesus was ever tempted? Yes. We know that after his baptism that he was taken by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. And I don't want to read one of those to you. Matthew 4:8. It says, again, the devil took him into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. In other words, what he's saying, because what is Jesus after? He is after the world. He is after the kingdoms of the world. He's here to redeem people from their sin. Okay? He is here to take over eventually. Not the way that people think. But he will. Satan says, let's just do it the easy way. I'll just give it to you. It's mine to give. I'll give it to you. All you got to do is fall down and worship me. Would that have solved our problem? No. We'd still be in our sins. See, it was necessary for Jesus to go to the cross. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, then you and I could not be saved. It's just not possible that you and I could be saved because we cannot earn our salvation. You cannot be good enough to merit salvation. So he was tempting Jesus. Could it be that when Peter, that Satan was using Peter to try to tempt Jesus, and when Peter turned around and says, "Get behind me, Satan," that he was rebuking the spirit that was behind Satan? I want to tell you something. Did you know that the devil can use a Christian? He does it all the time. Christians who do not guard their hearts, that do not guard their mouths, do not guard their minds, are easy fodder. People who speak their minds and speak their opinions, many times Satan uses to bring offense, to try to trip people up in the things that they're supposed to be doing. It gets quiet when you talk like that in the house of God. But it's true. That's why we got to guard our hearts. That's why we got to guard our minds. That's why we got to be put in the Word of God. So here he goes again. He's talking about reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. Read the Bible. Yes? I'm going to say it again. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. If you want to be dumb, don't read the Bible. You'll be spiritually dumb if you don't read the Bible. Okay. But if you put, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Peter was sinning against God. Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. Jesus, don't do that. There's another way. There's a better way. Listen, Jesus' way was the only way. Jesus understood the Old Testament prophecies. I want to read to you. Can I read to you a minute? Since I'm in charge today, can I read? I'm in charge right now. I want to read Isaiah 53. And you tell me how much this sounds like what Jesus did for us. This is hundreds of years before it ever happened. This is before crucifixion was ever a form of capital punishment. But listen to this. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? When the Bible talks about the arm of the Lord, it's a prophetic thing of the Messiah. Okay? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent. Remember, Jesus wouldn't speak when before his accusers, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor any deceit was found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. See, that fits right into the New Testament to a T. See, Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew what his purpose was. What Peter was trying to do, because he couldn't see the whole picture and he had a better idea, he was rebuking the Lord. I think sometimes that we do that with our lives. See, we don't always see the big picture. And we want to try to dictate to the Lord about our lives. We resist Him. And we get in trouble, don't we, when we do that? Jesus drew it all back in. I want to go back to Mark 8 as we wind down here. Mark 8:34. After this all happened, and when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." There's three things I want to talk about here as we end today, because I think this kind of sums it up, how that we can stay on course in our lives, how that we can learn to not get in the way by not seeing the big picture. See, one thing about the Lord, He sees the big picture. In fact, He's already paid the way for everything in His design for your life. And we don't see that sometimes, and we do more harm to ourselves than we do good. We have a tendency to be stubborn and hard-headed and selfish. And see, the first thing that he said is to deny self. Self. Take your hand, lay it on you. That's self. That's self. I like these different translations. It says deny. It means to denounce himself, to forget his own interest, to say no to self. But I like this last one the best. He must give up all rights to himself. When you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you're giving him all. Bible tells us to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which is His. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. And when you surrender to that, you don't belong to you anymore. There's no part of you that belongs to you. So you have to renounce your right to self. And that's so scary. There's nobody that loves me like me. Do you know that? There's nobody that loves you like you. You love yourself. And sometimes we think that we have to, our self-interest, that we have to guard our self-interest because nobody else will. Yes, they will. See, the secret doesn't make sense. The secret has to do with surrender your rights. See, it's a step of faith. Because you're surrendering yourself, your rights to yourself, to Him. It's like you lose control. But in losing control, guess what? You'll have more control in your life than you can ever imagine. That's scary. I know it's scary. It's scary. But you don't know everything. You don't see everything. You don't have the perspective eternity, but He does. And so I have to come to the point that I'm willing to give that to Him and let Him manage that. Now, He'll do that through me, but He will manage that. Will I be better? Yes. It doesn't sound like it. Give up my rights to self. The second one is take up your cross. Now, that's been preached every kind of wacky way. You just got to die for Jesus. You know, there's some people who are called to die for Jesus, But I got a feeling Jesus is not looking for people who will die for Him. He's looking for people who will live for Him. So what does it mean, take up your cross? Does it mean to die to self? Well, that's the self part. Let me ask you a question. What was Jesus' mission in the earth? To take up the cross. To die on the cross. That was, He came into this world to die. That was His purpose. So could it be that when the Lord says to take up your cross, it means to take up your purpose? Now, something's got to come before that. You got to give up your rights to yourself. You have to take up your purpose. Then the third thing is follow me. And one translation says, continuously follow me. I know people who follow Jesus that are not actively following Him today. Oh yeah, they still go to church, they still call themselves Christians, but they're not actively following, pursuing Jesus. They're just kind of hanging out, being cool. Do you know why people get frustrated? Do you know why Christians get discontent in life? They get discontent in their marriages. They get discontent in their friendships. They get discontent in their many areas of they get mad at their church. They get mad at their preacher. He's not feeding me anymore. I'll tell you, start back. They're not continuously following. They've quit taking up their purpose. And they get right back into their self-interest. See, how do you get out of it? You give up your right to yourself. You take up your purpose. And you continuously follow. It's a growing thing. It's an ever-growing thing. You know when you get to quit? It's when somebody stands over you and says, "Here lies Chris. His body we commit to the ground, his spirit to the Lord." That's when you get to quit. Now, be a new assignment. You're probably not going to get to quit ever. Ever, 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 ever. Oh, it'll be good. It's all good. Let me tell you, it's all good. The life here is all good. Following Christ is all good. It just don't sound like it. When giving up my rights to myself and taking up my cross and following Him, it sounds like, oh, you're going to follow somebody. Maybe it's time to quit following yourself. Quit being afraid of what God has ordained. Somebody need to hear that. Don't be afraid of what God has ordained. What has God ordained? Lots of things. It's in His book. Take up your cross. Continue to follow Him. Otherwise, you're going to be frustrated. And you may change things, geography. You may move somewhere else, take a different job, get a different spouse, go to a different church. But you'll drag the problem right with you. And the problem you look at in the mirror when you get up every day. Because you quit following. You quit doing your purpose and you're back into self. You've taken control back of self. Hey, don't you think it's time to turn that back around? Now this happens. I've seen this happen with people who've been Christian a long time. They kind of rest on their, I've labored for Christ. And they quit following. They rest on their good works. Good works are not something you need to rest on. It's something you need to build on. You'll get rewarded for your good works. But don't quit doing them. How big a reward do you want? Oh, I just want to be there. You selfish, self-righteous thing. God didn't save you just so you could be there. He wants you to take people with you. He wants to use, see, our calling, I get so mad. I hear it all. It's to know Him and to make Him known. That's why we're here, to know Him to enjoy Him and to make Him known. It's the best kind of life there is. Praise God. All right, I got to quit. It's 12 o'clock. We got to beat the Baptist to Western Sizzling. Oh, there's not a Western Sizzling anymore. Wow. Listen. Reverse the curse. If you quit following, change your thinking. Think a different way. Be honest with yourself. I've quit following. I've quit pursuing. Change it. You'll find fulfillment in your life. Take up your cross. Give up rights. Give up your rights. Take up your cross and continue to follow Him. Stand with me. I could preach on and on and on and on, but you're hungry and I am too. We're going to worship here in just a sec, and just right at your seat today, I want you to just communicate with the Lord. And if there's adjustments that you need to make in your life, do that today. Would you do that? I'm not going to ask the team to come up today. Sometimes we get dependent on that to somebody else do it.